Just as a little background in the Gospel of John, at this point, this is very early in the story, so there's kind of the Genesis intro of John, you know, the word, light, he sort of summarizes the whole thing. Then John the Baptist, he calls the disciples, he changes some water into wine, throws some people out of the temple, and now here we are. So that's kind of the quick synopsis of the Gospel of John till the beginning. And what this passage is it's a conversation between Jesus and one guy, Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee. And so verse 1, now there was and we'll just show the verses as we go, so hopefully it's easy to follow along. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And actually, I should preface one more thing. If the text up on the screen doesn't exactly match the Bible in the pew, it's because this is the New American Standard Version. The Pew Bible is the New International Version. This way you get two for one this morning. Okay, Nicodemus, a man of the Pharisees and a ruler of the Jews. So if you're a Pharisee, they usually get the bad rap in the Gospels. Jesus is usually against the Pharisees. They're kind of think they're cool and pious and they're separated from everybody else and the way they live is better than everyone else. So they tend to look down on everyone else. And he's a ruler, so he's got some kind of standing and authority, and you know, he's a significant person. And this is really in John's gospel, this is the first real interesting conversation or dialogue or exchange that goes on. And a bunch of themes in here are things that the writer of the Gospel of John loves to talk about in this gospel. And so we're going to hit on a bunch of those this morning. Okay, verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So a couple things to point out. One, that he comes by night, right? That's a little bit odd, and he comes alone. And so it's interesting to think about, what is Nicodemus's motivation? Why is he coming to Jesus, and why is he making this statement? And the answer is not completely obvious. It's not spelled out in the text. You know, is he coming sort of as an emissary of the Pharisees to say, okay, Jesus, you're kind of building up some momentum here. We want to pull you into our fold or work with you or figure out how to, you know, bring you under the umbrella of the Pharisees? Is he coming more on his own to say, Jesus, man, you've been doing some interesting stuff. I'm trying to explore this more and understand what's going on with you. I think it's more the latter, because he comes alone and he comes at night because he's kind of wants to be a little secretive about this. But his statement that he says, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. So he's somewhat aligning himself with the rest of the Pharisees. But he starts not by coming to Jesus and asking him a question, which usually if you come to Jesus, that's a better place to start, as opposed to saying, Jesus, I know exactly who you are and where you come from and what you're doing, which is kind of what Nicodemus does. And I think for us, you ever go in, like, especially in the holiday time, you know, you got some strange relative comes over or something, or you've got some interaction you're going to have, you can kind of pre-script some conversation in your head and think, okay, well, I'm going to say this, and then this is what's going to happen, and it's going to flow this way. And I kind of wonder if Nicodemus came into this a little bit with that attitude with Jesus. Okay, Jesus, I'm going to tell you a little bit about who I think you are, and then here's what's going to happen. And Jesus just doesn't, as usual, Jesus goes off the script. I like that about Jesus. He doesn't follow the script. Jesus' response to this, which Nicodemus is just saying, well, okay, you're from God and you're a teacher. That's about all it is. You came from God because you're doing some cool things and you're a teacher. And that's about as far as I can go understanding Jesus. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this term born again, the word again, actually the Greekish description of it is also could mean from above, born from above or born again. You could go both ways with it. This is a phrase, I really could not stand this phrase growing up. Like, people were born again Christians. It was a badge. It was something, hey, I'm cool, I'm born again. And I really didn't know what this meant. And I'm still trying to learn what this means. What I want you to think about for this concept is, what kinds of things get born? You know, like, rocks don't get born. This podium didn't get born. Things that get born are things that end up having life, right? Before you're born, you're not alive. After you're born, you're alive. You might not live, who knows how long you're going to live, but birth is kind of a boundary point from nothing to something that's alive. And so Jesus is saying there's something that has to happen of that nature in order for you to really even be aware of what God is doing in the world, to see his kingdom, to see what God is doing. And we'll talk a little bit more. There's a verse coming up that explains this a little bit more. But I just want you to think a little bit about what is born again, mean for you? How have I been born? Wait, I'm already alive. So what does it really mean to be born again? And we'll talk about that in the verse that comes. Nicodemus' reaction is great. I love how people respond just authentically with your crazy kind of reactions. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" So Nicodemus started out with this question, or not even a question. It's okay, Jesus, here's who I think you are. Jesus says, "Well, wait a minute, you got to be born again to see anything about what God's doing." And Nicodemus is all of a sudden, he's put off his, program, what he's thinking about. He's like, "Wait, what are you talking about? What does it mean to be born again? I've already been born. So Jesus answers and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, the thing I want to focus on this one is this fact of being born with water and the Spirit. So this is my brief segue into, I did a little bit of scholarly research into this. There's a bunch of different opinions on this, what this water and the Spirit means. Some think that the water means a natural birth and the Spirit means like a spiritual birth and you have to have both, but that's kind of obvious that you have to be born. And so that physically, so that one didn't win out. There's another one that says it's baptism and the Spirit. That also seems strange because baptism is a sign of something that's already happened to you. So how can you require baptism to be born again? So that doesn't make sense either. The most interesting one I ran into is a guy named James Montgomery Boyce talks about it in terms of water being like the Word of God. In Ephesians, Paul says, "Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word." So that's the connotation to think about in this view of what this means. So unless you're born having the Word of God and his Spirit sort of animating you, animating how you understand things, animating how you see things, then you can't see what God is doing and you can't enter and participate in what he's doing. And I like how it's both see the kingdom of God and participate in it. Sometimes I think we just like to see the kingdom of God and maybe participate when it's convenient or when it makes sense to us. And he says, no, it's both seeing and participating in it. The other thing that's interesting about this concept of being born again, it seems like such a big Christian thing, right? You probably hear people, I don't know if this is still a trend today. Is this a college campus thing today at all? Not really. Maybe it's like an 80s thing. I'm an 80s person. That's when I was in high school and college. That term was all over the place. And what's interesting is it doesn't show up anywhere else in the Bible except for in John's gospel. But it's a pretty big thing to John. He talks about being born of God. He's really into this picture of life being something you're born into a spiritual life and you're alive in a spiritual sense. So that's what we're starting with this morning. Verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So once again, there's these two tracks going on, right? You have the flesh. This is I was physically born. This is my emotions. This is my inclinations. And then you have this spirit track of other things going on. And he's saying that, right, anything that comes out of your physical experience That's how you will interact with the world in a physical sense. You will see things physically. Your eyes will see because you have physical eyes. You will hear things. That's how you perceive and interact with the world around you and respond to it. And he's saying, okay, there's also this spiritual plane where if you're born in a spiritual sense, then you can interact with the world in a spiritual way. Spiritual things will come out of your interaction with the world. And so John is making it pretty clear that there's these two things. And I think we tend to really like the physical one because we can see it and touch it and interact with it and conduct experiments about it. We have a hard time with the spiritual one because it's hard to really put your finger on it exactly. It's mysterious. It's hard to fathom. Which is what this next two verses in studying this really became my favorite parts of this passage. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I think I skipped over a slide, but that's okay, Dave. So this whole notion of the physical plane, right, being something you can see and touch and interact with, and Jesus says, the way the spiritual stuff works is exactly like the wind, right? You don't walk out and feel the wind, or you can't say today, you know, tomorrow it's going to be really windy from this direction in this spot, right? Meteorologists, they don't know that, right? You can't, you might be able to say, well, there's some wind coming generally from this direction, but that's not part of how you can understand what's going on. There's too many variables involved. It's too complex. It's too mysterious. And John, the writer of the gospel, is saying that's how the spiritual life is. You can't figure it all out. You can't say, well, I know where my spiritual experience came from exactly, and I know where it's going to be going to. And if it's that hard for me, I especially can't know it for other people. And where I'm going a bit with this first section is to have us think about, can we go back one slide, I think? Is, are you seeing spiritual things around you, right? So Jesus talks about, are you seeing the kingdom of God? Are you entering into the kingdom of God? So think for just a minute about your own personal life. Do you actually see the kingdom of God in action? Are you participating in the kingdom of God in action? And this isn't a right or wrong question. This is just honest with yourself. Do I really see this? Is this part of my experience? And the term I've noticed in my life when I feel like this isn't happening is I use this term flatlined. You know, like if, you know, it's like a TV show thing. There's some body in a bed and the little thing's blipping along and all of a sudden it stops blipping and there's a single tone. It doesn't change sound and it's just flat. And is to think about, is there a degree to which your spiritual life is just flat? I mean, I talk to plenty of people who, like, well, I'm not really seeing God these days. I'm not seeing what he's doing. I feel kind of dead, or it's just kind of, ugh, there's just nothing happening. And this first part of this story with Nicodemus is Jesus saying, it's really important that you're spiritually alive, that there is life here. And what he's going to talk about the rest of the time is, how do you get that? So fortunately, it's not, well, darn, if you don't have this, you're out of luck. He's going to talk about how that comes into being a part of your life. But right now, he's setting up this picture of life as a physical plane and a spiritual plane. And he's saying, the spiritual plane comes from the Word and the Spirit, and it's something you just can't pin down. It's hard to grasp. You can't figure out where it came from. You can't figure out where it's going. You can't predict it, but you can observe it, which is fortunate. Okay, let's go on to, let me check my notes for a sec to see if I missed something. Oh yeah. So the next, go two slides ahead. Yeah, I love this part of how God works, right? So if you can't see where you're coming from or where you're going to, and nobody else can really understand that exactly, and you've got these spiritual, you know, experiences going on. Picture the wind, right? You see it, you feel the wind in your moment. You feel the Spirit of God moving if you're seeing Him or experience Him. Your experience of that and the accumulation of those experiences are yours alone. Nobody else has that mix of experience with God other than you. And so don't come to church feeling like I've got to be like everybody else. I've got to have the exact, I've got to look a certain way. I've got to be a certain way. It's a no, it's God's going to do something. He's going to show you different things. He's going to cause you to enter and participate with Him in different ways. And that's part of what's great about being the body, right? We get to see, oh, God's working in you that way. Oh, He's working in you that way. And it's all different. And you mix it all together and you're kind of overwhelmed and say, my goodness, it's a good thing I'm not in charge because I wouldn't be able to put all that together. And it makes us hopefully worship and glorify God because He uses each of us in a different way. And think about it, right? Physically, right? Everybody, this is just phenomenal to me, right? Everybody that has ever been born on this planet since the beginning of time looks different, right? Nobody looks exactly the same. Even identical twins, right? You talk to their parents, right? You go, oh, they don't look exactly the same. And it's the same way in our spiritual life, right? Everybody that's born again, has a spiritual birth and a spiritual life, is different from everybody else's spiritual life. And that's something to celebrate and not feel like, oh, darn, I'm not exactly like the way someone else's is. Okay, back to Nicodemus. Verse 9. Nicodemus, once again, poor guy, says, how can these things be? He's just like, how can the world work like this? You know, I could read the law. I could figure out how to apply it. Everything was very ordered to me. I was, you know, managing everything. And you're saying that I don't really understand how God works and where it's coming from, and I can't sort of make that a nice tight package. How am I supposed to work? How am I supposed to live? How am I supposed to engage? How am I supposed to participate in what God's doing if I can't, you know, wrap a nice bow around it? You know, how can I, if I can't say this is exactly how God works and what it looks like and when He's going to do what and what's right and what's wrong. And it's not that we don't give the law to help us with that, but, you know, it's hard to predict what God's going to do. I can't tell if Jesus is being gracious in this answer or kind of biting in this answer. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? So he's saying, look, Nicodemus, you're a teacher, you're a leader, you're a Pharisee, you're supposed to know the law, you're supposed to understand how God works, you're supposed to be able to work then with the people and help them understand things. If you say you can do all this and you don't understand that this is how God works, you know, how is it that you're teaching people? How are you understanding what God's been up to through history if you don't understand that this is how He works? And the word here for understand, I think the NIV has a different word for that, probably know or... But this word means, the Greek sense of this word is an ongoing understanding, a growing understanding. I'm learning and embracing and then learning some more. It has a I'm continually learning sense about it. In the next verse, verse 11, Jesus continues with His answer and says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. The know here is a complete knowledge. So He says, He acknowledges, wait a minute, okay, Nicodemus, you're a Pharisee. You should be learning and understanding how God does things. Jesus comes and says, well, I already know, you know, I'm Jesus, you know, I'm the Son of God. I know everything. I understand how it all is, and I'm just telling it to you as plainly as I can. You're just not quite getting it, but I'm trying to tell this to you, but you're not accepting it. And one question, I think I skipped over a question again, Dave. Can you go back one slide? You know, is the way I view how religion works, or the way I engage church or anything, do I have some sense of experience of God that actually makes me think I'm kind of spiritual, but actually makes me miss out on the work of the Spirit? You know, do I go through the motions of doing things and realize, you know, I am really not perceiving what God's doing around me? If I stop and think of it that way, I've got friends and we do some things here and there. I come to church, but am I missing the Spirit? Am I seeing things that are wowing me? It's not that it happens every day or every hour, but am I seeing God in that way or not? And I think this is Nicodemus's problem, and this is what Jesus is trying to get at. He's saying, you don't understand how God works. I'm trying to tell you this plainly. And so in verse 12, he says, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So Jesus wants Nicodemus to understand God, right? God wants us to understand who he is and how he works. And he tries as best he can to do this, and we just have a problem hearing him. And the reason we usually have a problem hearing him is because we've got our own preconceived notions about how he works or what he does. And especially in this sense, we would love, right, how many of you, if you went to buy something for Christmas, a Christmas gift for somebody, this is interesting, if you're going to buy a gift for someone else, do you do as much sort of online research comparison, which is the right one to get or not, as a gift for someone else as you would for yourself? You know, if you're going to buy something for yourself, you know, like a TV, I'm just making something up. You know, you probably do a bunch of research about what's the best kind to get or whatever. If you're getting a gift for somebody, it's like, well, I just, you know, go to the store. Okay, that looks good. Here you go. There's a sense working with God where it's really matters, right? So it's more like getting the gift for ourselves, where we want to understand everything ahead of time before we move. Right? I think Paul has mentioned this concept before. I need all the information before I'm going to do something, because I can get the information and that helps me do something right. So spiritually, are we reluctant to engage with God because, well, this is important, right? This is what I believe in. This is who I am. Well, I better know, you know, everything about what God has done, what he's going to do, what's going to happen if I do this. You know, gosh, if I believe God in this way, does that mean this is going to happen? I don't know. Tell me the consequences ahead of time so I can decide if I really want to do it or not. And in this whole section, Jesus is saying, you know, it's the wind, it comes however, and I'm trying to explain it just in a base way, Jesus is telling Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, he kind of wants to know everything, which is why Jesus makes this statement. You know, I'm trying to tell you as plainly as I can the way God works, and you're asking me to give you the full picture of how everything works before you can respond or understand something. But he's like, you know, the God doesn't work that way. It's back to the wind. It comes from who knows where, it goes to who knows where, and that's the way I work, and you have to believe me and embrace that. The other interesting comparison to make here is, right, Nicodemus started out with we know you have come from God as a teacher. And here it's in verse 11, it's we speak of what we know. So there's a difference here between Nicodemus saying, hey, we're the Pharisees, we kind of understand from our knowledge of God. And Jesus is saying, hey, we know these things because I am God. I am in communion with him. I understand how he works. Okay, 13. No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Now this is where Jesus starts explaining, okay, how do you get this? How can you even engage or participate in this spiritual life? He's just said, well, there's this wind that you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. So this is a reference back to in Deuteronomy, Moses gets the law and he brings the law down and he says to the people, okay, here you go. You've got the law. It's not something that is so far away that it's up in heaven, and you got to say, hey, somebody go up to heaven to get this law for us so we can figure out what we're supposed to be doing. Moses says, no, it's written down, it's right here, it's accessible to you. And Jesus uses this same language as a reference to say, he's the one that has come to make this spiritual stuff accessible to us. You can participate, engage, understand the spiritual life through the fact that Jesus has come. Okay, now this is still a little, okay, now what does that mean? What does that look like? But he's beginning to put himself at the center of having a life that is spiritual, that is attuned to what God's doing. Okay, and then this is my favorite one. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, wrong page, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Okay, now if you're at PBC, right, and you're studying the Bible and you come across an Old Testament reference, right, you have two options. Well, you probably have some more options, but two options are, oh great, that's in some other part of my Bible, I can't be bothered to go there, I'm going to keep reading. Or you go, I'm going to go see what that's figured out. Figure out what God is saying in that story. So I'm going to take a break and go and read that story and then come back, right? It's like if you're reading something in Wikipedia and there's some link, you go, oh, that's kind of interesting. You follow the link. And you come back, but you follow the link. It's like, well, I'm going to get a little more on that. I say that because I've become a Wikipedia fan. I can waste hours reading stuff on there. Fun to learn, but it takes a lot of time. The PBC way, right, is you follow the Old Testament link and you see what God is doing there. This story is really bizarre, and some of you probably have heard it, but it was new to me and very interesting. So this story comes from Numbers, and this is the Israelites have left Egypt and they're on their way to the Promised Land. And there's this is the brief synopsis of what's going on in this story. See if you can pick out these pieces as I read it. So this is a description of what happens. They set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. It kind of sounds like kids on a road trip. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord, that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. You read the first part of the story, you never see the second part coming. This would be a good movie. Right, so the people are impatient, they're grumbling, God sends the snakes, they start dying, they repent, and the solution that God provides is, okay, I'm going to make something and you look to that. You just have to look at it, right? As long as you look at this bronze serpent, you'll live. Okay, does he remove the fiery snakes? No, right? Still got the fiery snakes. So, sorry, consequences are still there. But, as long as you look at this bronze serpent, you're good. You'll live. So obvious parallels to Christ here, right? God doesn't take away the mess of the world that we are in, but he does provide a way that, hey, if you look at Jesus, you'll live. And in the context of this passage, if you look at Jesus, you'll be able to participate and engage in the spiritual life God has for you. So this sound, if you're in a Christian for a while, you go, yeah, I get it. Yeah, no problem, heard that before. But I want you to think about your experience a little bit. I think I have a couple questions on the next. There you go. If you're in, the fiery snake situation, what do you actually do? What's your actual behavior? What else do you look to? What else, maybe it's even a religious practice you do. You know, it's, well, I read this, or I get angry, I hole up, I get depressed, whatever it is. I thought about this, and for a lot of things for myself, my immediate response is not to look to Jesus. It's to try and figure out the situation. You're like, well, maybe there's a way I can, you know, avoid stepping on these snakes, or maybe there's a way I can, you know, find some way to deal with the snake itself. So I want you to just think for a moment about, you know, what would it mean to look to Jesus? You know, maybe pick a moment, a scenario, a situation. What does it mean to just look to him as opposed to something, what you, you know, might tend to do? All right, and then, right, this, then we get to the probably the most known verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I think, you know, I don't see this as much anymore. Do they still put this in sporting events? Do you guys still see this? Like if you watch a football game, they still put it up there? I used to see it all the time, and I haven't noticed as much. Maybe they should just build it into the stadium, you know, at the end zone, so it was always there, just a fixture. I had an interesting experience with this verse. When I was in college, I was in a fraternity, and we were watching a football game, and, you know, somebody's kicking something, and there's a little John, somewhere in the background, there's this John 3:16 there, and somebody... Some guys, I'm a freshman, I think, and some senior guy, you know, I'm a little intimidated by, he looks over at me and says, hey, you're a Christian. What is that verse? I didn't know. I'm a notoriously bad Bible memorizer. And so that was an embarrassing moment. And that's really has nothing to do with my point of the story. The point I want to make is I think we tend to think, and where I'm going overall with this, I think we tend to think of this verse as, oh, it's that evangelistic tool, right? It's the, oh, I've got some friend, and you know, what's the, who doesn't really know anything about Jesus, what's a, something he should read or start with? What's a little kernel of truth? What's interesting is the context of this being given by Jesus is to a Pharisee in private. Right? It's that this guy knows the law to a certain degree, right? And Jesus is trying to help him see how to get engaged with what God's really doing. And it made me realize, you know, maybe it makes more sense for this verse and what it's, what Jesus is trying to do with it to have it be like up here as opposed to, you know, in the end zone at the football game, right? I think we tend to, it's so easy for us to just gloss over this stuff and go, oh, yeah, it's Jesus, yeah, you know, it's eternal life, Jesus, okay, yeah. But we know it here, but it's so foreign to us to live it here, you know, to have Jesus the person be someone we're regularly relating with. And Jesus goes on in to kind of wrap up this one chunk about who he is by saying in verse 17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Right? And Nicodemus' issue, and sometimes our issue is, you know, just tell me the things I'm supposed to do and not do. You know, okay, yeah, you've got this sermon, but, you know, give me the application at the end. What's the thing I should do? What's the thing I should not do? And Jesus is saying, you know, I didn't come just to give you what you should do and what you should not do and let you manage that on your own. I came so that you'd keep bumping up to me. You'd have to deal with the fiery snakes. You'd have to keep looking at me. And then he goes on. Nicodemus, as you notice, is saying less and less in this story, right? And it's more Jesus just saying, Jesus is on a roll. And He now puts a little cautionary thing, right? Everything's positive so far in this story. Born again, I can see the kingdom of God, I can enter it. Yeah, Nicodemus is getting lambasted for, you know, not knowing something. But Jesus sort of puts the dark side on it now. Verse 18. He who believes in him, that's Jesus, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Okay, let's go to verse 19. Verse 18, it's about belief. You either believe in him or you don't. Now, verse 19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than their light, the light, for their deeds were evil. Our natural tendency is to avoid Jesus because we're afraid, right? Somebody might say, well, I don't believe in Jesus because, you know, I have these intellectual reasons. The fundamental thing Jesus says here is people don't come to Jesus because they're afraid of being exposed. There's something about how they're living or what they've done that they're afraid is going to come out, and they just as soon keep under the rug. For me, this was probably most significant, or what really hit this home for me, and this was the reason I wanted to talk about this passage, was this particular verse. I really got into the wind one, but this was the one that led me to this first, or this passage to begin with. Years ago, pornography was a problem. I was like, I just could not break taking a look at stuff. And sometimes I think, okay, I just gotta try not to look at that, or this is wrong, I gotta do something, I gotta tell somebody about it or something. What helped the most was to just invite Jesus into it. And you go, oh my God, that's weird. You know, picture, Jesus is right with me in the middle of, you know, something bad. Instead of thinking, okay, I gotta get, you know, cleaned up so that I can be with Jesus, it's no, Jesus, he likes coming where it's messy, where it's unclean, where something's wrong. And he's happy to hang out there. And that's kind of an odd thing, right? You think, okay, Jesus is holy, God is holy, you know, bad stuff, got to keep that away from him. But the whole point of this is, right, Jesus comes into the world, he enters into it, he participates in this stuff with us, right? So now it's like, that for me, and I'm not saying this is how it works for everybody, but that was kind of the workable solution for me, is to say, okay, hey, Jesus, if you're just right here with me, all of a sudden you're like, yeah, this isn't really a good use of my time. You got something better. There is a richer life. And those were the kind of things that fed into my heart and my mind and what I was doing. I skipped over that. That was the next verse, verse 20. We're rolling along. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Okay, now you got the connection there. Okay, next question, or last question. What are you afraid of exposing? You know, what is it in your life that's like, I just as soon keep that quiet? Or you might have done such a good job of subconsciously ignoring it that it isn't exposed, and you don't even really even aware that it's there. So I want the takeaway from this is to think about, what's something in my life that I need to expose to God. I need to be a part of it so that I can realize this is how Jesus works, so that I can believe in Jesus, so that I can live a rich spiritual life and see what he's doing and participate in that. Last verse. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. And the only thing I want to point out here is the fact that it's not so that his deeds may be manifested that he did the right thing, right? There's something about being with God and spiritually attuned to him that you go, oh, he just did that through me, or that was a part of him, and it's all about what he's doing. And so then it's easy to sort of be exposed and seen. The Christmas image I want you to think about here is, you guys ever do dishes after like a big family dinner? And especially like, especially if it's not your house and you get some pan or tray, right? And you scrub it and you're like, man, there's a lot of stuff here. And you realize, maybe some of this stuff was here beforehand. You know, maybe it's been like this for years. You know, how far do I have to go? And so think about that principle in your own spiritual life. Is there stuff, is there crusty stuff in your pan that you're like, ah, that's just always there, you know, and just put it back, dry it and put it back in the cupboard? Or is there something that, you know, that God's like, you know what, let's scrape that one off now. You know, if you're a Lord of the Rings fan, it's like when Eustace is the dragon and he tries to, did I say Lord of the Rings? Gosh, I'm running out of steam. Okay. In Narnia, right, if you guys know this story, Eustace, this boy, he's kind of a messed up kid, and he turns into a dragon. He tries to scrape the scales off, and he scrapes a little bit off, but he just can't get enough off. And so Aslan has to come and really rip it, and it hurts, and it's painful, but it helps cleanse him up. So it's kind of the same for us, right? We've always got some extra scales of stuff God's trying to work on. It'd probably kill us if God completely healed us of everything that we're messed up with all at once. You know, it'd probably be too much for us. So he kind of keeps scraping us, keeps cleaning the pot. Okay, the great thing about Nicodemus is he makes it through. He comes up twice more in the Gospel of John, and this is what I'm ending with. You go to the last slide. This is where the hope remains. He ends up, I gotta see my notes to make sure I don't screw this up. Okay, the Pharisees are really getting outraged at Jesus in John 7. And Nicodemus comes in. It says, Nicodemus, the one who came to him by night, he says, you know, wait a second. You know, hold off on this tirade of anger you're going in. You know, let's just see what God's doing with this. And then at the very end, when Jesus has died in John 19, Nicodemus is one of the two people that get mentioned, and he's the guy that brings all the burial spices for Jesus. So he starts out, right, as this Pharisee, you know, kind of, well, I know what's going on. But he listens to what Jesus is doing to him. And he gets transformed and becomes one of Jesus' followers, you know. So there's hope for us. And Jesus wants to change us and pull us into this spiritual life. But you got to believe in him to see what he's doing, as opposed to saying, well, I got to see everything in order to believe anything. Let me pray, and that'll be it. Father, thank you so much for loving us, for sending your Son for us. Lord, we say that sometimes, and we hear it, but it's hard for us to live in relationship with you, because you're always wanting to expose us and change us and make us better than we really know what to think of. So thanks for being about that. Help us, Lord, open ourselves up to you, to believe in you, so that you would transform us, so that we could see what you're doing and participate in that. In Jesus' name, amen.